Shall we bow together in prayer? Almighty God, we ask thee now to take us into an understanding of thy word. We pray that the things that we look at we will view with the sobriety which they merit, that we would respect the satanic and demonic world which surrounds us as believers, and that thou will inform us on how to deal with that world. We pray that every believer here may progress day by day toward the building of a spiritual maturity structure in his own soul, so that there within each of us would be that pentagon of defense and that pentagon from which we may move forward to our attack upon the spiritual hosts of wickedness and of darkness, this unclean, evil world which would resist the plan of God in our own lives. Our Father, we ask thee to help us to put away all mental sins, to remove every open act of rebellion to thee, and in this moment to bring full confession so that the Spirit of God may take thy word and bring glory to thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We move now this morning to the doctrine of demon possession, a third segment in that particular increment of our study in basic training. Just to review a couple of things, we've been talking on how a person can become demon possessed. We saw that, number one, a person enters demon possession through idolatry. We found from the Word of God that all idols and all national gods actually represent demon beings. So when sacrifices are made to idols in worship, they are actually being made to a demon. A person who worships an idol, therefore, exposes himself either to the influence of an idol, if he is a Christian, or he exposes himself to being indwelt, that is, possessed by the demon, if he is not a Christian. A Christian may, of course, produce idols of his own of various kinds. Idols which are not made of wood and stone, but which nevertheless become the focal point of our lives, just as some outward object of worship might be. We also found that a person can become demon-possessed through sex. The phallic cults worship, which destroy the Canaanite nations, contaminating one another and eventually contaminating the Jews. Now this again is part of Satan's attempt to fulfill the right man, right woman relationship. All right, there's a third way of coming into demon possession. One, by idolatry. Two, through illicit sex. And number three is through drugs, which immediately you see is why this is such a big thing in our day. Galatians 5:20 connects the use of drugs and demon possession. The key word is the second one there, idolatry, sorcery. And the word for sorcery, you may have witchcraft in your translation, is in the Greek, pharmakia, pharmakeia, from which we get our English word pharmacy, means addicted to drugs, drug addiction. This is labeled here in this context as part of the expression of the old sin nature under satanic direction. And the use of drugs will produce mental reactions which enable a person to turn over his volition to a demon. It has been used as part of religious ceremonies from ancient times. Ancient peoples used drugs in their worship of their gods in order to come under demon influence. Because drugs will produce the same mental reactions and symptoms as those who are possessed by demons. You have certain comparable symptoms. You may have delusions, hallucinations, illusions, memory impairment, disorientation, manias, melancholia, wide emotional swings in mood. All of these things drug use will produce in a person. Life magazine, a few months back, had an extensive series of articles on drugs and on what drugs will produce. And it went right down the line to the very thing that you will find in demon-possessed people. LSD will give you a feeling of euphoria, followed by hallucinations, and a sense of being outside of one's body. Now that's exactly part of what demon possession is. To detach the soul from the body so that a different force than the soul can take over control of the body. So that a person, the article says, is a mere onlooker to events. It can bring out latent psychoses, and prolonged use can destroy the personality. Amphetamines, when taken particularly intravenously, produce euphoria and hallucinations. We might say ecstatics. They frequently lead to violence, and like LSD, can bring a psychosis to the surface. The chronic user may become addicted. He's withdrawn, prone to outbursts of rage. Marijuana, a euphoriant, and an inner calm sets in. Reflexes are slowed down. Perception is enhanced, and there are mild hallucinations, visual illusions. All of this, again, characteristic of somebody demon-possessed. Barbiturates, a sedative, a dreamy state followed by unexpected changes in moods, like abrupt crying, which can easily erupt into violence. Characteristic of a demon-possessed person is his wide swing of moods and his violence. Withdrawal pains may be so terrifying for barbiturates that they lead to suicide. Alcohol is a euphoriant. It releases inhibitions and emotions, which can erupt in assault and homicide. The DTs are accompanied by hallucinations, like seeing insects crawling on the body. Chronic alcoholism can destroy the personality. Heroin, like the barbiturates, produces a drowsy, floating euphoria, accompanied by a trance-like stupor. The novice always thought that he could get away with it. Pitifully, few escape getting hooked, and once it has occurred, there's the ever deadly prospect of an overdose. The psychoses that drugs can produce fall into the classification of schizophrenia, mania, and depression. And there are various types of schizophrenics, and drugs can produce the symptoms. Same for somebody who has manias about one thing or another, a person who has depressions. This is characteristic of those who are demon-possessed. Mental attitude sins is a fourth way to come under demon possessions. These sins of vindictiveness, bitterness, hatred, antagonisms, delusions of injustice. This is the driving force you see behind voodooism. Voodooism works on the basis of mental attitude sins, having a grudge in for somebody and then going through techniques which bring demons into work in your behalf against the person. And you may say, oh, that is really funny to make an image of somebody and stick pins into him. But that's because you don't understand that voodooism really works. Because there is a reality behind voodooism in the demon who brings about the disaster to the individual that your hatred, your mental sins, want to impose upon that person. Sensitivity training that you've heard about is also a type of mental attitude sin, breakdown of inhibitions to bring on demon influence. Breaks down your self-respect, your moral inhibitions, and create the idea of brotherhood. And we won't go into the details of what's involved in sensitivity training. There are certain characteristics of demon possession. Just to sum this up, a demon-possessed person, as we look through the Word of God as well as through actual experience, displays certain characteristics. One, he displays a lack of individuality, such as comes naturally from psychological defects, psychoses that people have. They lose individuality. Demon possession creates a wide degree of emotional and mental swings so that the personality is changing constantly. Number two, another characteristic of demon possession is loss of self-awareness or self-consciousness. The person is taken over by the indwelling demon and he loses awareness of himself. A Christian who is influenced by demons can forget the implications of his actions. He focuses on the moment of what he wants and not on the consequences of the act. A third is abnormal behavior patterns. A person has several qualities that express abnormal behavior. This will take various expressions. Through the scriptures, we find convulsions in Mark 1:26 and 9:20, violence in Matthew 8:28, abnormal strength in Mark 5 and Luke 8:29, raving, which would include foul speech, cursing, Mark 5:5, demons are good at that, self-mutilation and abnormal autoerotism, Mark 5:5, foaming at the mouth. Luke 9:39, Mark 9:20, nakedness in public. Luke 8:27, living in abnormal circumstances. Mark 5:3, grinding of the teeth. Mark 9:18. Now you may recognize or have experienced some of these things, and you might want to put a new meaning as far as motivation goes to why these things are taking place. Another quality of a demon-possessed person or demon-influenced person is loss of health. The scriptures indicate dumbness. Mark 9:17, Luke 11:14. This means you can't speak. It's not a mental problem. Some of you thought of several of your friends right away, I could tell. Deaf and dumb, Mark 9:25. Number 3, blind and dumb, Mark 12:22. Number 4, some cases of epilepsy, Mark 1:26, Luke 4:35. Mental illnesses, Mark 5:5, comparing verse 15. And this is why the healer gets away with his racket, you see. Once he's in touch and on a working basis with a demon who creates an illness, all he has to do is remove the demon, as you see happens in Scripture, and when the demon is removed, the illness goes with him. And then one more characteristic is accident prone. Matthew 17:15, falling into water, falling into fire. So if you're accident prone, maybe you want to give it some thought. Now let's look at a typical case of demon possession. Turn with me, please, to Mark 5. We'll start at the first verse. A typical case of demon possession. This is the story of the demoniac that Jesus Christ met by the Sea of Galilee. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over, Jesus and his disciples, unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gerasenes. This takes place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was during the crossing over to the country of the Gerasenes on this occasion that the storm took place on the Sea of Galilee, wherein Jesus demonstrated his deity, and he taught his disciples a lesson in faith rest when he stilled the storm. Jesus is met on the beach in verse 2 by a man who lives in this country. Now, the territory of the Gerasenes was an area of forbidden hog raising. For some reason, it seemed a suitable place, a suitable hideout, maybe a suitable country for raising pigs. Pork was forbidden by the Mosaic law, but some of the Jews had developed a taste for pork and ham, and consequently there was a black market, a bootlegging operation on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gerasenes, raising pigs. Jesus and his disciples come over to this side of the sea, and they beach their boat. As they step out of the boat, the demoniac meets them on the shore. Matthew 8:28 indicates that there were two demoniacs, but Mark focuses on one of them, perhaps the chief one. We're told that this man came down to the shore, to the beach, out of the tombs. There were cliffs along the shore, and in these cliffs were caves which were used to bury dead people. This man, we're told, was possessed by an unclean spirit, and consequently he had lost his individuality. That is, he was demon-possessed and by many demons. Luke 8:27 tells us that he had had this condition for a long time, and the demoniac at this point, therefore, is an unbeliever. Verse 3. Here's the description of this demon-possessed man. Now, as you go through this, again, think of the day in which you live, and expressions of this in such groups, such as hippiedom, expressions throughout our society, which are dignified now and place an aura of culture, is being placed upon these qualities that reflect demon influence. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs? Now, right away, you know that this man has abnormal tastes because he's living with corpses. That's the first quality of demon-influenced people. They've got abnormal tastes. You can see the reflection of the hippie subculture right there, because this man was drawn to loathsome sights. Can you imagine what odors and sights existed living in a cave full of dead bodies, and probably he went around touching them, cuddling up to one to keep warm at night. He had also abnormal physical strength. For we're told in verse 3 that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Society had tried to put controls on him, but they couldn't do a thing about it. They could not bind him. Now, the word bind here is in the imperfect Greek tense, which means that repeatedly in the past, that's a tense that indicates repeated past action. Again and again in the past, they had tried to bind this man, and they got the chains, they got the binds on him, but he would break loose again and again. The impossibility of restraining this man is indicated in the Greek language by what the Greek can do. In English, we can't put double negatives because that makes it come out a positive. But in the Greek, if you want to say something is really not that way, you just pile one negative on top of another. You have no longer, in this Greek sentence, you have no longer, you have no one, and you have not even. No longer, ukedi, you have no one, udes, and you have not even udet. And you have three negatives here of various kinds, all of which come out saying, and no longer was no one able to bind him, not even with chains. And when you read it in the Greek, you get a clear impression that this man was absolutely uncontrollable. And no matter what they did, they could not restrain him. The idea was to try to hold his movements down from violence. The word chains means something to bind any part of the body. Well, the demoniac had often been tied in the past. Verse 4 says, for he'd often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He had been bound. The Greek perfect tense means it had been done in the past, and that was a present fact that they had tried, but unsuccessfully. The man resisted, temporarily overcome. Fetters refers to shackles on his feet. They tied his feet together. Chains here connotes manacles or handcuffs. They tied his hands down. Now finally, this man would get tied. How could he break loose after they got his hands and his feet bound in chains? How could he break loose? Well, it was because the demons gave him superhuman strength. And so we read that he took the handcuffs and he plucked them. Diaspao means to snap in two. He would simply snap these things in two on his hands. And interestingly enough, while it is perfect, which means he did it in the past and so now he was free, it also has passive voice. And passive voice in Greek means that the individual does not do it, indicating that the man was not the one who was snapping these bindings in two, but it was the demon who lived within him. Missionaries have learned, when they come into the presence of demon-possessed people, to be very careful that they do not go up and touch the individual, because the strength of the demon is so fantastic that a missionary has often been clobbered unmercifully by the individual under the power of the demon who indwells him. So this man, the very grammar indicates that he didn't have the strength to do this, but the demons within him were popping these chains every time he was tied down. It's in the infinitive, which indicates the result of the efforts to bind the man. Fetters have to do with what was on his feet, and this is from the Greek word suntribo, which means to shatter by rubbing together or just crushing. The fellow would just take and he would just smash these things and shatter the binds that were on him. So no one was able, we're told, to tame the demoniac. He roamed at will. Matthew 8:28 tells us that he terrorized all the travelers on the road past the tombs, so people took a detour, and they could not tie him down. Now, the demoniacs in our culture today express themselves in different ways than this, ways that are compatible to our day. But when they are possessed of demons, nobody can help them. No branch of psychiatry is able to handle a demon-possessed person. And so psychiatry comes up with sublimation, certain indulgences, and that's the prescription which is applied. Verse 5 tells us that this man had a deranged mentality. We're looking now as to what is true about a demon-possessed man. Notice first, he had abnormal tastes. He lived with corpses. Secondly, he had great physical strength. Thirdly, now, he had a deranged mentality. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He ran around in the manner of a crazy man, screaming. The word is karazo, K-R-A-Z-O. It's present, which means he was doing it all the time, active, he was doing it. And the word itself means an inarticulate sound, like the tongues people when they babble, when they speak. Meaningless sound. The guy was just screaming out with inarticulate sounds in the agonies that possessed his being. And he ran around shrieking, which is why the people on the road were scared out of their wits. And you can imagine what it must have been like for the poor disciples who just got through surviving a storm on the Sea of Galilee to step out in the boat and say, oh boy, am I glad to land. And then right there coming down from the tombs is this guy screaming, raging, hands outstretched, eyes wild, and bleeding, cuts all over his body. I can just see those fellows falling all over one another to get into the boat and trying to get the oars going. It must have been a frightful sight. This man was out of his mind. The Bible also tells us that he had been cutting himself with stones. That is, he was taking sharp stones and mutilating his body. The word is katakopto, K-A-T-A-K-O-P-T-O. And this part of the word, kata, means down. And what the scripture is saying is that he was cutting himself down. In our day, we say this man's cutting himself all up. We say cutting up. They said cutting down. But the idea was that he was just mutilating himself to pieces. And all over his body were undoubtedly these scars of the long time of the wounds that he had self-inflicted. Again, you say, why would he do that? And you begin to wonder about the desire of demons for blood. It's in the present tense. He was constantly cutting himself. He was doing it himself. The body was no doubt scarred from this experience. Now again, drugs are interesting here because LSD produces the same kind of a reaction on a person, the desire to mutilate himself. We read recently in articles in Life magazine, other magazines, a few months back about a young man who was under the influence of LSD and who finally reached up, took his hands and pulled both of his eyeballs out and shattered them. And now he's thinking it over, what drove him, trying to analyze such a senseless act of self-mutilation, demonism. And drugs bring a person under demon direction and influence and control. Luke 8:27 adds another fact about this man that Mark did not note. Luke 8:27 tells us that this man ran around nude, which again reflects the hippie culture, you see, of our day, public nudity. The crazed, screaming mutilation of this man to himself went on day and night as he roamed the hills and the tombs. Now, verse 6, we have the healing of this fantastic person. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He probably saw the disciples and the Lord coming in to shore, so he ran down from the tombs to terrorize them. But as he approached the Lord, something very strange happened. The scripture says he worshipped him, which means he fell on his face before him in respect. The demons could not restrain this man in the presence of Jesus Christ, the God-man. At this point, the man is very helpless. He is indwelt by thousands of demons, and he has no control over himself. He began someplace in the past through his own negative volition. Now he is in this state. A person, whether he's a Christian or not, I must caution you, can go so far in being negative to the Word, can go so far in being negative to teaching, teacher, and technique. In the local assembly, negative volition can go so far that you come to a point where there is almost no possibility of turning back. And you come into a place where you become a slave to something or to some attitude, and God is permitting it to take its course, its destructive course in your life. And I've had to talk to people sometime. And I can tell what brought them to that course, but they're in very desperate straits on how to turn back. And they even know what their condition is. Perhaps this man had enough volition to know in some faint moments of rationality what his trouble was, and something told him, there's Jesus, he's the God-man, he can help you. And he ran to him. In any case, he was a slave, he was in a state where he was highly responsive to demonic control. When a Christian builds up spiritual calluses on his soul, it makes the facets of his soul so insensitive toward God and man that a spiritual vacuum develops, and he begins drawing in what 1 Timothy 4:1 calls doctrine of demons. So a Christian who is under strong demon influence can go psychotic. Such a Christian will make absolutely irrational choices while seemingly to be perfectly sane. He has a self-destructive quality to his own spiritual life and service. He has stubborn fixations. These are characteristic of insane people. And demon-influenced Christians have stubborn fixations. That kind of a believer is a very dangerous influence on other Christians. He opposes the Word of God, the plan of God, and at some point, he is not satisfied to oppose the Word of God and the plan of God. At some point, he wants to be sure that other people join him in his expression of resistance. Abnormal conduct and a mean spirit are characteristic of believers who are under demon influence as a result of negative volition. Well, there comes a confrontation with this demon, beginning at verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He cried. The word is krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. In a loud, screaming, frantic voice, he objects. Do you ever hear people talk like that? K-R-A-Z-O. Krazo is an aorist participle. Perhaps you'll remember now that an aorist participle tells us that the action comes before the main verb. The main action is in verse 6. He ran and worshipped him. Before he ran and worshipped him, before the man came down to the beach to worship Jesus, before he fell in the sand before the Lord, he was screaming. The demon in him now took over, and the demon was screaming through the man's vocal cords, in effect to Jesus, let me alone. This is a Greek idiom here. What have I to do with thee means, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, means leave me alone. So he was shouting these words as he was running to the beach. And Jesus looked up, saw what was happening, and he responded to the man's need. What Jesus did was, in effect, commanded that the demon come out of this man. And you have to get the order of these events. The demon approaches Jesus, and he screams at him as the man is coming down from the hills. He's screaming, what have I to do with thee? And notice how he addresses. He says, Jesus, which is the Lord's human name, and thereby he recognizes the true humanity of Jesus. And then he says, Son of the Most High God, which recognizes his deity. This is theologically what we call the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ, true God, true humanity, one person forever. And the demon recognizes, he knows who Jesus is very well, though the demoniac does not. And the demon says, I adjure thee by God. Now the word adjure means I charge you, or on the basis of an oath that God has made, I call upon you to be faithful to what God has promised. Now what in the world is this demon calling upon Jesus in the name of God because God has said something to be faithful to? What has God said that this demon wants Jesus to be sure he's faithful to? Well, Luke 8:31 gives us a little more information. I think we ought to look at that for a minute. It tells us what this demon was fearful of. This demon, as the spokesman for all the demons who indwelt this man, was fearful that Jesus was going to do something that God had said was not going to be done. Luke 8:31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And this in the Greek is the word abyss, and it is the word that describes the place where Satan is going to be kept during the millennium. Satan and the demons who are going to be confined during the millennial age are placed in the abyss. It's an imprisonment for the demons. Matthew 8:29 gives us another insight that there was a time element that distressed this demon. Matthew 8:29. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? The demon says, Leave me alone, Jesus! Why are you tormenting me? How was Jesus going to torment him? The demons were afraid that Jesus was going to command them to leave the man. They knew that. But they were afraid he was going to command them to go into the abyss now. And they were calling upon Jesus to remember that it is the plan of God that the demons are not restrained until the millennium. And you have the strange side of a demon calling upon the trustworthiness of God in this moment to say, Now, you've got to be fair, you've got to be true. You know what God said, Jesus? You can't put us there ahead of time. Which indicates that that is a fearful place, and the demons do not want to enter the abyss. This demon feared that this is what was going to happen, so he called upon Jesus to be faithful to the commitment and plan of God. Mark chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord says, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This is in the imperfect tense, so we again know that Jesus had been repeatedly saying, Come out. The demons had been resisting and screaming, Don't torment us. Jesus was saying, Come out. The demon says, Don't torment us. Come out. Leave us alone. Come out. Do you ever have a little kid do that to you at home? Let me alone. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wonder who's causing them to do that, his mother or his father. And notice he said, Come out of the man, so the man was fully demon-possessed. These were inside of him. He was not merely demon-influenced. And they were unclean spirits. They were vile, evil thing. Here's the extent of his possession. Jesus in verse 9 says, What's your name? He says, My name is Legion, for we are many. So it was not just one demon. A Roman legion was at least 6,000 men. This man had a fantastic number of demons in him. And Jesus, by bringing this fact out, indicates the extent of his subjection. Verse 10, And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Again, he is fearful lest Jesus is going to send them into the abyss. This word is parakaleo. This is the word for pleading. He's beseeching him. Again, it's imperfect, repeatedly, again and again, out of the country to be sent into that place, that fearful place. Verse 11, Now there was near them, unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, 2,000 pigs on a hill. And all the demons now joined the spokesman together. Verse 12 says, And all the demons besought him. All these jabbering voices come through this man, asking Jesus again and again, calling upon him, almost commanding him, to send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now the demons knew they had no choice but to get out. So they said, Jesus, let us go at least into the swine. Don't send us into the abyss. Because demons do possess animals, and this is why animals act contrary to their nature sometimes, because they are demon-possessed or influenced. And so verse 13 says, The demons entered the pigs. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. The pigs went mad when the demons entered them. They stampeded down the hill, and they were choked. That is, and the tense again here is imperfect. It was one pig after another, and you just had the sight of one pig drowning after another as one pig fell upon another, and one pig pushed another down into the sea, and they went out of sight until all 2,000 were gone. Well, this had a rather upsetting effect upon the swine herds. When they saw their whole herd gone, they ran back to the city, and they shouted to everybody who would listen to what had happened. But what they were headed for, of course, was the owners, the Jewish businessmen who had set up this operation to begin with. And they heard what had happened, so they turned around, and the Jewish businessmen and their friends rushed out to the grazing site, to the herding site, to where the pigs were. And sure enough, things had changed. Here's what they saw. Verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the demon and had legion, sitting and clothed." Now notice what has happened. One, the man is sitting. This is present, active, participle. It means he is in full control of himself. He's continually relaxed. He's no longer raving. He's no longer madly running about, screaming and terrorizing people or mutilating himself. He's sitting. Secondly, he was clothed. The nudity has passed. This is passive, indicating that the Lord put something on him. It is perfect. It happened the moment the demons were driven out, and now it's his condition that he is clothed. Nudity in public is a demonic perversion. And thus again, the wonderful culture of hippiedom that so many of our young people and our population love to ape and to imitate and to admire and to commend and say there's something good in it on any account whatsoever. Also, the demoniac was now in his right mind. That is, his sanity was restored. The demon-induced psychoses, which were a great reality, were removed. No psychiatrist can cure this because it takes removal of the demon. So they go to sublimation instead. Christians with negative volition in the local church will come to this same kind of influenced position. How did society react? End of verse 15 says, "And they were afraid." They looked upon this and they were afraid. The power that they once feared in this man, now they feared the power that had changed him. The eyewitnesses, verse 16 tells that the eyewitnesses related the details of what had happened, how the swine had gone over the hill. Now the Jewish businessmen and their friends have to make a decision. Verse 17, they began to implore him, that is Jesus, to get out of their borders. They began as middle, means they did it for their own benefit, for themselves. They said, "Get out. Our self-interests are at stake. Don't stay here." They began to implore. And guess what word they use? Right here. The same word that the demons used. The demons implored that they could go into the pigs. The Jewish businessmen begged him to get out of their country because he was continually, by his presence, disturbing their way of life. And they were as active. They were all joining into it. Their purpose was to get rid of him. You see, coming into contact with spiritual reality and with true doctrine, unfortunately, does not bring positive volition. And these Jewish businessmen, who should have known better, when their way of life was threatened by anybody, including the Son of God, or anybody who cast aspersions that they weren't all that great and all that special in the kingdom of God, said, "We've got to cut that guy down. We're going to have to get rid of him. He is a real threat to our way of life. And all that we like to surround ourselves mutually as we meet together as Jewish businessmen." So the reaction of the demoniac in verse 18 was, Jesus turned around and said, "Okay, I'm leaving." He went into the boat. The man who had been possessed with the demon implored Jesus that he would permit him to remain. And guess what word he uses? Parakaleo again. Same word. The demon said, "Please let us go into the pigs." That the Jewish businessman said, "Please get out of our country." And the demoniac said, "Jesus, please, let me stay with you." Very interesting. Volition makes the difference for the same act. And so the Lord said, "No, this man is obviously now a believer. That's why he wants to stay with the Lord." He repeatedly asks him. The imperfect indicates again and again. He said, "Jesus, let me." Jesus says, "No, you go home to your friends. You tell the great things that the Lord has done for you, the great compassion that God has had upon you. You give him your witness. You give him your testimony." So the man departed, and throughout all the area of Decapolis on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, he began to publish. And you know what the word for publish is? He began to publish what Jesus Christ had done for him. This is the Greek word, keruson. Keruson. It is the same word, which means it means to make a declaration, a herald. It is the same word in a noun form, is kerux, from which we get kerux Christu, which is herald of Christ, that all you brigade people know about. This man was sent out as a herald of Christ. He was told, go out, sound off, you tell people what God has done for you because that God loves you. And he did. And we're told that everywhere he went, men did marvel at the grace of God. Thaumazo is the word. Thaumazo. And it meant in the imperfect that they were doing it again and again. They just couldn't get over it. They just could not get over it. Well, I hope you have not gotten over what the Lord God can do for you. I hope that if you have never received him as your personal Savior, that we may urge upon you the fact that this is your moment of entering a totally different controlled way of life than that which is involved in a person who can be demon-possessed. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. He's paid the price. Where you sit this morning, he invites you into his family if you will believe and accept what he did in your behalf. We live in a very, very disoriented world. And you have heard enough things this morning that some of you have not agreed with and some of you have not taken to kindly. But we have not yet touched upon negative volition. We're going to get into that in the very near future. And the more you see in the Word of God the consequences of people saying no to true communication, consequences that last for all eternity, the greater respect you will have for the powers of the demonic forces that surround us. Review what you've heard. Check through your notes. Listen through with a tape. Get this clearly in your mind, because this is one thing that Satan is out to keep you from having. And I won't keep you this morning to tell you all the things that have happened to keep you from having some of the information you got this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thee to use thy word and thy truth in our lives in a very spectacular way, for we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.